Well, good morning. It's good to be back here and good to see you from the front. Let me pray as we begin. Our Father, please give us hearts and minds that are attentive to your word, that we might honour you in the way we think, the way we live, and the way we interact with one another. Amen. If you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll only mess it up. Is the words of the great evangelist Billy Graham. My church history teacher had a slight variant on that. She always said to us, there is no perfect church. How do you know? Because you're all in one. Just slightly sobering, but I think we know deep down that it's true. And if there's ever an example of a church that is not working properly, of a dysfunctional church, it's the church at Corinth. It's a church that Paul writes this letter to. There are massive problems. And in the next few weeks, we're going to work through the first part of the letter. We're going to see many issues addressed. Very practical things, things about how we do life together. They'll be useful for us. I think we know in principle, at least, that churches aren't perfect, not even our church. But it doesn't stop frustration. It doesn't stop disappointment. It doesn't even stop disillusionment sometimes. As we wrestle with the reality that our experience of being together is not always what it should be. As we come to a letter where Paul is going to address a lot of problems, notice that he doesn't start by smashing the Corinthians over the head with a baseball bat. He doesn't even smash them over the head with a Bible. He writes a letter to remind them of who they are. He comes back to basics and he starts by reminding them what God is doing in his church. So this morning, 3 points as usual. You'll find them on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along and take a few notes. We're at point one, the church's identity. Paul's introduction, his address to this church, is a helpful reminder of who the church is. Have a look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Who are the Corinthians? They are God's own gathering of people in the city of Corinth. And so we notice two things straight away in this verse. The first is that a church is simply a gathering of God's people. A church isn't a building, a church isn't a denomination. So we here are God's church gathered in Kallaroo. And God has many churches gathered in suburbs surrounding us. We are God's church here. And secondly, it is God's church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not Gordon's church. It's not even our Archbishop's church. Each gathering of people in a particular location is a gathering that belongs to God, first and foremost. Why? Why is the church at Corinth? Why is our church God's church? Well, we saw that in verse 2 as well. Have a look again. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. God's church is made up of people who have been sanctified. And if you've sat through a few sermons in your life, you may have been told that the word sanctified simply means to be made holy, which is true. And therefore, what this verse is actually saying is that Paul is writing to those who have been made holy in Christ and are called to be holy. So once we work out what it means to be holy, we kill two birds with one stone and we actually make sense of the verse. Let me give you an example of what I think holiness is. Holiness means being holy is to be set apart as distinct. For example, this is an iPhone. In a way, it is holy. Not because it's an iPhone. If you know me, I don't particularly love Apple as such. But this iPhone is holy because once upon a time it was a random anonymous iPhone sitting in a box in a warehouse amongst millions of other random anonymous iPhones. But one day some paperwork was signed and some money was exchanged and this phone was set apart as mine. It's not yours. Your fingerprint won't bring up a picture of my daughter with a cat on its head. So this phone goes back in my pocket because it was made holy. It was set apart to be mine. And that is what God has done for his people. He has set us apart If you're a Christian, he has set you apart as his possession. You belong to him. But despite my illustration about an iPhone, it's also worth noting that things are not holy. God doesn't set buildings apart. He doesn't set places apart. He sets people apart to be holy. God has called us to faith and repentance. When we respond in faith, trusting Jesus for salvation, we are set apart as God's. Now, I've already said, and we'll see a lot in the weeks ahead, that this is a troubled church that Paul is writing to. I think if we were to compare the letters of the New Testament and the different churches, this is the worst, so to speak, humanly speaking. But it doesn't change the fact that it is God's church. He is still at work in it. And it's helpful to remember when we see other churches, when we experience our church struggling in a particular issue, God is still at work in his church. And so if this is God's church, we've got to be asking ourselves, what is God doing? What does he want from us as his church? See, we've been set aside to be his. So what does he want from us? So when you put money into a special bank account for your holiday fund, you use that money for your holiday fund, not to fix the car, I hope. When I set apart Friday as my day off, my family and I expect that Friday will be the day that my family gets most of my attention. Because that's what I've set Friday aside for. This is the Christian ethic. As a church, we have been set apart for God, and so we are called to be God's. How do we use our time and our energy and our money and our possessions for God? How do I behave as someone who belongs to God? What do I need to fill my heart and my mind with so that I'm honouring God? What do I need to protect my heart and my mind from so that I honour God? This might sound a little bit overwhelming, and in a lot of ways it is. But the great news is that God hasn't left us to our own devices. He hasn't sent us into the school playground with our lunch money and left us on our own for the day. He's resourced us. So our second point, the church's resources. As Paul does in most of his letters, he begins by thanking God for the Christians that he's writing to. And again, we see in verse 4 that Paul begins by thanking God. But it becomes obvious pretty quickly that he doesn't so much thank God for the Corinthians as much as he thanks God for the work that he is doing amongst the Corinthians. It starts in verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. God has shown immense grace to these people in Corinth. That is, he has saved them. He's acted through Jesus to call them to be his people, freed them from sin, made them at peace with him. And it ends in verse 8 and 9. God will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, our Lord, is faithful. Paul is confident that God will complete what he started, complete the salvation that he has called them to. God is faithful, he keeps his promises. It's often useful to think of God's saving work in three stages, in the past, the present and the future, because we have been saved. When God calls you to trust Jesus, you are saved, you are at peace with God. But we're still being saved. We live life now, persevering to trust Jesus when it's hard, letting the Spirit of God be at work to change us day by day. But we look forward to our full experience of being saved when we stand before God on that last day, blameless, made like Christ. It might be helpful to think about it a bit like this. Imagine being on a luxury cruise ship. You're off the coast of Western Australia enjoying time downstairs in the restaurant, or one of many. I've never been on a cruise ship, as you can probably tell, but I look forward to one of those restaurants. Suddenly you hear sirens, mayhem sort of starts going on around you, and something's happening, and you work out pretty quickly that the boat is sinking. Things are in trouble. And so rescue vessels are dispatched from Fremantle, and they race out, and the first one that gets there, you get on. You are saved from the sinking ship as you enter the new the newly arrived rescue boat. But you're not back on dry land yet. You're in another boat. And you're in a boat ride back to land. And that boat ride is rough sometimes. You feel sick sometimes. But you endure the sickness, you endure the roughness, because you know where you're going. You know that you are being saved, and you will land on terra firma very soon. You are being saved, and finally you make it there. You land home. You have been saved. All of this is a work of God's grace. If you've ever watched the show Mastermind, which is just before my time, you'll remember Magnuson's great quote, "I've started, so I will finish." That is God. He has started his work of salvation, and he will finish it, says Paul, because he is faithful. The church has not been left alone. God is powerfully at work. There's a second aspect to how he has resourced the church. That is, in Christ, the church has everything we need. Look at verse 5. "For in Christ you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." The extent of God's grace to the church in Corinth is that they have been enriched in every way. They have everything. Like when a child starts school and the parents pack their school bag for the first time, experienced that last week, they get everything. They get food and a water bottle and sun cream and it's like my wife's handbag. It's got everything but the kitchen sink in it. It is amazing what goes into a kid's school bag so that when they get to school, they have everything they need. Paul mentions two of the gifts that were significant in the church of Corinth, that is, that of speech and knowledge. I take these to be particularly Christian things, the ability to speak the truth of what Jesus has done, and knowledge and insight into the depth of what God is doing in Jesus. And Paul says these insights, this ability to communicate, is evidence that God is at work in you. It's evidence that God has called you, that he is saving you. But it's not just these two things that they have. Because in verse 7, he summarises what it means to be enriched in every way. He says, "You lack no spiritual gift. God has withheld nothing from them." But it's at this point that I think we can see how things come undone so quickly for the Corinthian church, and I think how they come undone easily for us if we're not careful. It's all about who has been enriched. Who is it that's been enriched? It's the Corinthian church. It's the gathering of believers in Corinth. It's not the individuals in the church by themselves. For example, pick a team sport, any sport. Let's say cricket, just for random choice. A functional, well-rounded cricket team is made up of many different people who contribute. If the Australian cricket team was David Warner, we'd be useless. But when you have competent batsmen and bowlers of various types, a wicketkeeper, all who field well, who work together, you have a gifted team. A team that has everything they need to face any other team in any conditions. As a church together, we lack no gift. We have everything we need to be fruitful as a community that gathers together. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Like any Christian who's on their own, whether by choice or by circumstance, will be deficient. You can be a Christian, but you'll be deficient because you're missing each other. It's together as God's gathered people here at Kallaroo that we lack no gift. And I hope in some way you've experienced that in your time here. I hope that you've met or seen others doing things that you can't do. Whether it's the person who provides morning tea, or the musicians, or those who look after our kids and teach them the gospel in a way that I just can't do. Or the people who look after our building, and during the week you don't even see them, you just see the fruit of their work. Or that extroverted personality that's really helpful at breaking the ice in a new conversation. Or that really introverted personality that listens and occasionally has a wise word to add. We need each other. God has called us together for a reason. Firstly, I want to ask, do you thank God for what he's done? Do you thank him for each other? Do you thank him for giving us the great gifts that we share because of each other? We have a lot to be thankful for here at Kallaroo. But with all this talk of each other, there's a danger that we miss one of the main focuses of this whole introduction, and that is that everything we have comes through Christ. You may have noticed when we read the passage that every verse of the introduction, the first 9 verses, mentions Christ. I can count 10 mentions of him in the first 9 verses. You might find more. The focus is clearly on the Lord Jesus himself. And in contrast with this, we start to see where things go wrong at Corinth. And so our third point, the church's unity. It seems that in Corinth there are significant divisions going on, and we get introduced to them in verse 11. Have a look. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. It seems that little subgroups have formed within the church that have a way of looking down on the other groups. They think, well, we're the real deal. You guys aren't quite there yet. But they're still in one church. And the way they've done that is by latching on to different teachers that have come through Corinth over time. And Paul's going to go on and talk a lot more about leaders in the church in the chapters ahead. So we don't need to say much at this point, except that this factionism, this schism that takes place, is damaging and inappropriate. But notice that it's not the leaders that are divided. The leaders are totally on the same page, pointing people to Jesus. So verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. It's not about the leaders. They don't think it's about the leaders themselves. It's just that the members use the different leaders as a way to divide. It's actually a problem of self. Self-focus. It's all about me. I follow such and such. I follow such and such. And it's here that all the cliches work really well. See, Paul's writing to a church that's been enriched in every way. This is a gathering of Christians. Well, if there's no I in team, there's certainly no I in church. And conversely, the centre of sin is I. What Paul is picking up here is a self-focused attitude, one that leads to factionism and division. And more than that, it's one that leads away from Christ. So what does Paul call them to in verse 10? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Unity in mind and thought that comes through being united to the Lord Jesus. Paul isn't saying you have to agree on everything. You have to agree on the footy team you follow, what foods are horrible, what kids' names are weird. He's saying that you should agree in the Lord, which comes from a united focus on him. I think we see that every verse has been contributing to this argument. Every verse, Paul's been showing us how Christ is at work and what he's done and what God is doing through him. Verse 1, Paul has been sent by Christ. Verse 2, the Corinthians have been set apart for God by Christ. The Christians call on the name of Jesus. God's grace and peace come through Christ. God's undeserved kindness, his grace, is given them in Christ. And on he goes, every verse. What unites a church is the work of God through Jesus, as God saves sinners, making them his. As soon as we focus on us, we actually take our attention from Christ. And Paul says, the danger is we might empty the cross of its power. That's a scary thought. So as we begin a letter that's going to deal with a lot of significant issues, Paul says, come back to the unity we have in Christ. 3 very short comments to finish. we need to be mindful actively of keeping Christ central. As a church here at Kallaroo, that's our goal. We hope and pray that our sermons will continually point us to Jesus. We hope that our songs will be always talking about what God is doing in Christ. We hope that every Bible study group, whether it's the kids club or the seniors Bible study group, will be working out what it means to trust Jesus. So it's okay to ask, where was Jesus in that? If you think that one of us has missed the mark as we stand up here, ask us, where was Jesus? What was Jesus, how was he at work in that talk? If you're a Bible study leader, feel free to ask them, where was Jesus in tonight's study? Not in a condemning way, but in a way where we really want to honour Jesus and work out what it looks like to submit to him. Secondly, notice that every Christian church is a church of God. If a church seeks to know Jesus better and to trust him as Lord and Saviour, they are God's church. That's something to celebrate. There are many churches in the suburbs around us, and we should be thankful for that. When you see car parks full, when you see adverts for other events run by other churches, give thanks. Pray. Pray that they will be fruitful. They'll be faithful. They'll be effective in calling people to honour Jesus. But finally, notice how countercultural we are called to be when it comes to this issue of focusing on Christ at the expense of ourselves. Because our culture is all about us. Whether it's the pressure to produce a CV that will stand out and set you above every other applicant, whether it's every single ad on TV that tells you if you have this, you'll be noticed. It's everywhere. Social media has really turned us into more so self-focused people. So much so that if I can do something and put it out there in the public sphere so that everyone notices me and more people follow me, companies will come along and pay me to keep doing it so that they can advertise their products through me. And so young people often start out doing whatever they can do to get attention from as many people as they can, often so they can make some money out of it. It's so easy to define ourselves by what we like or our experiences that we most enjoy, what I find most attractive, and suddenly our identity is wrapped up in something that is not Jesus. Watch out for worldly wisdom. Our culture feeds on our sinful tendency to focus on ourselves. It works. It does a really good job of it. And so we've got to be sharp, wise. Let's keep coming back to the central truth of the grace of God shown to his people in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's live as those who have been set apart, belonging to him, living for him. Let's trust that he will complete the work that he is doing to save us. Keep looking to Jesus as the sustainer, the author and perfecter of our faith. And let's be a church that together is enriched in every way as we live life together, as each part plays its role in us as a community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that in calling us to trust him, you save us from ourselves and from an eternity apart from you. Thank you that you continue to work in us by your Spirit, that you have given us everything we need, particularly as a community that meet together, that we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, holding on to the faith you've given us until that final day when you will cause us to be blameless in your sight. Please help us to honour your church around the world, but particularly your local church here, and may we recognise what it looks like to be yours and to be servants of you as we care for one another. And may you do good things through us. May you cause more people to know Jesus as Lord as we live life together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.